Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. As you take your seat, look at your neighbor to the left and the right and say, I am glad you are here. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Praise God for another day for His goodness and mercy that endures through all generations. We are here today to celebrate the victory that Jesus has already won, and we stand in that as believers in Christ. You are here this morning, not by accident. God has sovereignly designed for you to be sitting in this seat this morning. I don't know what kind of morning you had, what kind of week you had. I know some of you are checking out this church. You Googled it and you're going, all right, what's this whole thing about? I want you to know this is a place where the Spirit of God is, because God's people brought Him when they came in this place. And so this morning we just want to exalt Christ. We want to give Him praise for who He is and what He's doing. My name is Nolan. I'm the lead pastor here at this church, this beautiful church. And yesterday we had a really cool time together. All of our ministry leaders and pastors and staff came together for 6 hours. We talked and we planned and we prayed over what 2020 looks like here at this church. And we celebrated the fact that God has done incredible things in the last year, added 47 new members to this church, of how we're doing ministry in areas that have never been done before, in women's ministry and men's ministry and prayer ministry, college ministry. So many things are happening, and it's all to the glory of God. And so you are in good hands. I want you to know that. And those of you that are coming and spectating, I just want to keep pushing you to not just be a spectator, but be a participator, to not just sit and soak, but to connect and to get involved, because that's what the Lord would have for us. And so it is a great place to be here at Life Church. Got a treat for you this morning. I will not be preaching, which I'm kind of preaching already, But it's rare that I get to actually be here while we have a guest speaker. Typically, we have a guest preacher come, or Pastor Stephen preaches when I'm gone preaching somewhere else or with my family. But I get to be here this morning to experience this. We have a blessing for you. Josh Wooten is going to bring the word this morning. So Josh we called him an alumni. Somebody said that yesterday. Of this church. He was on staff here 5 years ago with Tim Vaughn as an associate pastor and doing other roles, and he and his wife are here, and the Lord called him away to go pastor another church in Mississippi. And in the last year and a half, he's been pastoring in Montgomery, Alabama at Eastern Hills Baptist Church and doing a phenomenal job out there. And I just appreciate Josh's heart. You're going to love the word this morning as he presents it, because he's a man who loves the Lord, he loves his family, and he's all about how can I get better at what I do? How can I hone my craft? How can I plan? How can I be a visionary? And he and I talk often. He goes, man, what are you guys doing? And he even asked if he could come and sit in on our planning yesterday just to get some nuggets to take back to his church. And so I appreciate his heart of humility, because honestly, not a lot of pastors are willing to do something like that. They're not willing to say, hey, how can you help me learn? How can you help me grow? And I promise you, I'm learning just as much from him as I watch his heart and as I see what God is doing through him. But he's married to Jennifer. They have two children. And Josh is, he's ready to bring it this morning. So I actually had a chance to meet Josh before I even knew he was on staff at Life Church. And it was an invitation that was given to me to go and do this thing called a Savage Race. Now, I exercise, I work out, I do that kind of stuff. But they were like, hey, just come on. You know, it's just a little run. It's just a little race. Well, they neglected the fact to tell me that it was like 15 miles and that you have to go through all these obstacles. You got to jump over fire. You got to jump in cold water. And I was like, dude, black folk don't do that kind of stuff, man. I don't know. I just, what is this, you know? And so I went, and this is how we started, right? That's Josh on the far right, And he takes off running, and I'll like never see him again, because he's at the front and I'm at the back, and I'm just trying to keep up. And we started smiling, but this is how I ended up in the next picture. That was me. I was struggling that day. And so won't be doing that again if he asks me to go run. I'm like, no, you tricked me last time. I ain't doing it again. But yeah, so I'm excited. I'm going to pray for him as he prepares to come. And just prepare your hearts to receive the word. Father God, just have your way here today. Jesus, just speak to us plainly and clearly through your word, God. May we just decompress, God. May we open ourselves to what it is you have to say to us, Lord. God, that the weights that we've carried, the burdens that we have, may we cast them onto you today, Father. God, may we run the race that is set before us. But God, we want to see you. And when we focus on you and what you called us to do is we get to run that race with clarity and direction, Lord. So help us, God, this morning to see you for who you are as the word is preached and proclaimed. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would welcome Josh Wooten.
All right. Am I on? Am I good? Okay. I can begin to tell you, but I can't finish telling you how honored I am to be here today. It's we talked about it a little bit yesterday as I sat in the training. It's unless you'd walked in my shoes for the past 15 years, you probably wouldn't really understand why this is such a big deal to me today. I thank you, Pastor Nolan, wherever he went. Where's Nolan? Pastor Nolan. Thank you for giving me the honor of being here and preaching this morning. It's in Life Church. I got to be careful because if I start too hard here, I'm going to just keep going talking about Life Church and the history. But I do want to talk a little bit. Back in 2006, I was there at the very beginning of this church. Some of y'all are here visiting today. Y'all don't know the whole story of Life Church. Some of y'all are here that were right there with us. I was there when we met for the first time. Some of y'all don't realize our very first meeting was not in Barnett Shoals Elementary School. Our very first meeting was in the Athens Clark County Library. We met there and we just prayed. And we said, okay, God, what is it that you want to do? How do you want to use us? Pull it away. Okay. How do you want to use us? We're yours. We're yours. Do what you want to with us. So I was there that day. I was there the first day that we started at Barnett Shoals Elementary School, and we stayed there, and we had to break down and set up every single Sunday. We did that for a long time, and this whole time, I'm just a church member. You got to realize what I was at that time was I was a young, married guy that loved the Lord and just wanted to be close to what he was doing. That's all I was. And people at this church, people that are in this room today, people, unfortunately, some people who aren't here with us that have passed away in the last few years, y'all took me and my family under your wing in just an incredible way. I have surrogate parents and grandparents in this room with me right now. So we went through all that. As I began to grow as a Christian under Life Church with Pastor Tim Vaughn, and just began to get more and more involved with what was going on here. Eventually, they said, hey, why don't you just come on staff? So they hired me on as the associate pastor here. And it was a discipleship and outreach. But, you know, when you're at a church like this, it ends up, and y'all know, you end up doing whatever needs to be done. So that was kind of my job there. And church helped me, ended up helping me get through seminary, putting me through seminary. I was here when the church we met in the Morton Theater for a while. Then they were doing renovations on the Morton Theater. We had to go meet at Memorial Park for a while. Back to the Morton Theater. I was here when we first started in this building. I was called away in 2015, the very beginning of 2015. It was 5 years ago to this week that I left. Kept up with Life Church from afar, maintain, still have a good relationship with Pastor Tim, and kept up with what was going on here. You know, Tim called me and talked to me, said, hey, I feel like the Lord's leading me away from Life Church. And I kept up with the the leadership team through that whole process. We're talking to JP, and he said, they call you JP here, they call you John. John Murray, the distinguished John Murray. So I was talking to John. I said, what are y'all going to do? What are your plans? He said, well, we're looking at this guy. I think you know him, this guy Nolan. He said, well, he's kind of young for a senior pastor, and he hasn't pastored a church before, but we really think he might have what it takes. And as I continued to talk to him, and he just said, well, we're feeling led in that direction. Well, look, if the Lord is leading you in that direction, Nolan sounds like a pretty solid guy, then just go for it. God will work out what needs to be worked out. And then just to see the way that God has used Pastor Nolan and Aaron and Stephen and Heather and just everybody here over the last 3 years since Nolan's been here, it's just been incredible. It's hard. It's the feeling of a proud parent almost. That might sound strange. Just stepping back and watching their kid win the big game or something. I don't know. That's the way it feels looking at Life Church, and we're just so proud, and I'm so honored to be here today. And let me tell you, through all of that, every single step of the way, it was a step of faith. It was a step of faith. You know, do we rent Barnett Shoals? Do we move to the Morton? Do we hire on this guy that's never been in ministry? You know, do we hire Pastor Nolan? It was faith all the way through, and that's exactly what I'm talking about today is faith. If you got your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews 11. Very famous chapter in the Bible on faith, right? What they call it, the Hall of Fame of Faith, just a list of people who've been faithful throughout redemptive history. There, does that still work, Gary? Okay. Who've been faithful. And so what we're looking at today is, it's not going to be so much of what is faith. We're not so much defining faith. We're going to do that just a little bit. But it's not so much a definition of faith. It's the action of faith. Not so much as what faith is, but what faith does is what we're going to look at. And we're going to see why it's important to you, and then you're going to see how you can have the right kind of faith. But before we get too deep into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, God, as we come to you today, opening your word, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and magnified. God, I pray that as hard as we try, God, to be faithful with what you put in our hands, Lord, that you would take our meek efforts and turn it into something that actually is worthy of your praise. God, it's not that we do it perfectly, but we do it with our hearts, God. We do it with our whole hearts. May you humble each and every single one of us here. May you draw us close to you, and may we understand what it means to live by faith as you ask us to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, without faith, you will never see God properly. It takes faith to see God properly. Do I have my slides? We're going to see that right off the bat in the first three verses, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, that's the ESV translation. If you're using a different translation right there, it might say that faith is the conviction. It might say it's the substance, the evidence, the proof. You might see words like that in chapter 1. And it can be kind of confusing, but just a good working definition of faith is simply having certainty toward things that haven't yet fully been realized, if that makes sense. Having certainty towards things that have not fully been realized yet. And we see it in there. You know, this is the idea. We have faith in this invisible things, but by the things that are visible, we have faith in this invisible God. This is the same kind of faith. You see, people like to criticize Christians and religious people saying, oh, your faith is blind. But this is the same kind of faith that the entire world lives by. It's faith that we have certain evidence, and because we have this certain evidence, there are other decisions that we make that we can't know the full outcome of yet. So we're making these decisions with confidence. It can be something simple. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, some of y'all are going to get in your cars. You're going to drive to school. You're going to get in your cars. You're going to drive to work. When you get in your car, there is no absolute guarantee that your work is going to be there when you get there. All right? There's no guarantee that your school is going to be there when you get there. But you are certain that it's going to be there. Why? Because you have all the evidence that points you toward the fact. It's what you are seeing is the unseeable that you are certain that is there. We do it all the time, right? We live by that kind of faith all the time. You got faith right now that your brain has not been replaced with frozen yogurt overnight. You don't experience that, right? It's not all about what you can see and taste and hear and smell and feel, but you have a certainty that that didn't happen because of the other information, the other knowledge that you know. That's the same kind of faith that we have toward God. We have evidence that points us to the things that we don't have evidence for. And so, as you are going through this, you understand that this kind of faith is made evidence through these people through history. And the great thing about Hebrews 11 is it just gives you your illustrations right there. First off, talking about people who pleased God with their faith, who believed God properly with their faith. You see Abel, who offered God a more acceptable sacrifice in verse 4. You see Enoch, who was taken up so that he should not see death. Why? Because he was faithful. And both of these, you see, they're described as being commended. They're commended because they had a right view of God through their faith. Then verse 6 tells us, so you have a positive statement there of faith, right? They had faith, so they were commended. And then verse 6 gives you kind of the negative side of it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, which, by the way, drawing near is one of the great, there's a lot of great themes in Hebrews. Drawing near is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So you've got this concept here that the first thing you have to do as a person of faith is just the most obvious thing. You have to believe in God. I mean, it's really almost elementary, this idea. I mean, what's the smallest amount of respect you could give somebody? Just acknowledge that they exist. You know, who's married in here? Yeah, how would your spouse respond if you pretended like they weren't real? They wouldn't think you respected them very much, would they? It's impossible to please your spouse if you don't acknowledge him when you walk in the house. And it's possible to please God if you don't believe in faith, if you don't acknowledge that he actually exists and that he is who he said he is. That's the first step. You have to have faith to see God properly. After you have faith to see God properly, then you can start to see the world properly. It takes faith to see the world properly. So in verse 7, we're going to start to see kind of how this plays out. What you have when you have faith is you have an understanding that, again, your five senses, what you can see and taste and hear and smell and feel, this isn't everything. This isn't everything there is. And what it provides for you is a righteous discontentment. It's this idea that I am not going to be merely satisfied by the things that I can experience myself in this world. I need something else. I'm drawn towards something else. Of course, C.S. Lewis makes the point that we all are born with this desire, this otherworldly desire in us already. We automatically desire something greater, something bigger. And so, what we see is that comes through faith. And we're going to see what happens when you have this kind of righteous discontentment to see the world properly. It benefits you in the world. In verse 7, we see Noah as one picture of this people. Noah, warned by God, he realized that he was going to have to leave things behind, right? He had to trust God. Trust God when God told him, look, there's more than what you can imagine. There's something that's going to happen. There's going to be a great flood. You're going to have to trust me on this. He had to see outside of his limited view of the world and trust God's view of the world. We see that continued in Abraham. Abraham had to, when God called him away from his hometown in the Ur of the Chaldees, right? He said, you have to leave here. And Abraham accepted that by faith. We see it in Sarah, who had to redefine her idea of motherhood, right? The young mother. No, you're going to be the old mother, Sarah. Out of faith, she believed, look, there's more than just what I can experience in this world. And they started to see a bigger picture of this world. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, they recognized what they can experience, what they can see, what they can feel is it's not everything, right? We're exiles on this earth. We're strangers. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are already seeking a homeland. You see this idea? You got this righteous discontentment. I want more. And we see that. I mean, who on this planet isn't looking for more somewhere, right? That's why people become workaholics. That's why people run out on their families. That's why people turn to drugs and alcohol. That's why some people just become obsessed with leisure. And some people do it in a healthier way, right? But everybody's seeking for more somewhere. Because why? God put it in us to seek for more. To seek for a homeland. And that's exactly what these people were responding to. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, what happens is, without faith, you have a small and really a narrow and sometimes a bigotous view of the world. Because what comes down to is, it's all what I can see. It's me. Right? Because if you can't think outside of the things that you can personally experience, then the only thing that is real is what you experience. It's all about my home. It's all about my career. It's all about my family. It's all about my race. It's all about my church. It's all about my ideas of how things should function. And you miss out. You miss out on this bigger picture. You miss out because eventually what happens to all those things? Every single one of those things lets you down, right? Every single one of those things lets you down. And you've got, well, I dream for something else in my life. Well, those dreams let you down too. How many people in here didn't make the team? Right? Who in here was going to be pro? Anybody? At one point? Yeah. Your dreams let you down. But when you have a bigger view, a faithful view of the world, it helps you understand that there's something bigger than your dreams. There's something bigger than your idea of the world. There's something bigger than your idea of family, of success, of education, of art, or whatever it is. There's a bigger idea, and you only get that through faith. But continue on from there. You see that faith gives you a right view. It gives you a good view of relationships. Right view of relationships. God never intended for anyone to be your everything, not any mere person anyway. That's the reason why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to leave father and mother, brother and sister. You know, you have to be willing to leave your wife or your husband. He said, because none of them, they weren't designed to fulfill you completely. And that's exactly what we see as we continue on in verse 17. We see Abraham. Abraham loved his son Isaac as much as any father ever loved a son, maybe more. And here's why. Isaac was the son of promise. Abraham knew that God's promise was supposed to come through Isaac. He was going to be the one to bring a certain kind of salvation to the world, as far as Abraham understood. If Abraham had hung and clung to his son Isaac, the way we are also tempted to do in relationships, then he never would have experienced the full blessing. And that's why God told him, I want you to give up Isaac. I want you to be willing to sacrifice your son. Because he needed to show Abraham, there are better relationships. There are better relationships even than father and son. And we can continue on from there. We see that kind of faith from Abraham pass through family. From Abraham pass to Isaac. From Isaac pass to Jacob. From Jacob, we see it pass down to Joseph. And Joseph still had this same kind of faith that there's such thing as a better relationship. And he understood, look, he understood, in verse 22, at the end of his life, he made mention of the Exodus. That's the Exodus out of Egypt, right? Israel was held captive in Egypt. He said, I'm going to pull you out of Egypt. And Joseph said, hey, I have faith that this is going to happen. So when you go, be sure to take my bones with you because I know God's got a better plan. You can continue on there. Moses, all right? Think about the relationships that Moses had to give up, or in Moses' life, all the relationships that people put aside, focusing on a greater relationship in the Lord, right? Moses' mother. What mother in here could ever take your baby and place him in a basket in a river? She had to have a greater view of a relationship, even to allow Pharaoh's daughter to raise Moses. Then when Moses grew, he had to have a greater view of relationships. Eventually having to forsake what he knew as family in the Egyptians and his comfortable lifestyle with the Egyptians and go back and try to be God's people, try to be with the Hebrews. So it's a greater picture of relationships, and this is incredible. This is incredible for us today because if you try to take any one relationship and make it everything that it's supposed to be, what you're going to do is you're going to end up crushing yourself and that person because that person can't handle you making them your everything. They weren't meant to be, and they're going to break under the pressure because they can't satisfy you that way. There's supposed to be a greater relationship, and you're only going to know that if you can look outside of what it feels like in your heart, right? Outside of your own senses. And I've seen this over and over and over. When people take a relationship, like a father-son relationship, like Abraham and Isaac, or maybe a son and parent relationship, like Moses and his family, or maybe it's a spousal relationship, or maybe it's just between friends, I've seen what happens when somebody places all their faith in that particular earthly relationship. Look, as a pastor, you end up being around a lot of death. It just happens. And I have seen people who have treated earthly relationships as if they were the end-all, be-all. And what happens to those people when you have to bury their spouse? What happens to those people when you have to bury their child or their best friend? I've seen it. I've seen it. I've sat there and you know, we put somebody's mother in the casket and we have the funeral and I can see it in their eyes. You might as well have just put them in the casket right then. And for the next years, they might as well be dead to the world. They're gone. I've seen it. It takes faith. It takes faith to say, okay, God, this seems like the utmost relationship in my life. It seems that way. But I'm going to trust that it's not. I'm going to trust that you've shown me a greater relationship. Because I've seen the other side of it too. All right? I have seen in Mississippi, there was a family there who they had a son born at the age of he was born, and then at the age of two, he wasn't born at the age of two. At the age of two, he was diagnosed with cancer. And for the next 6 years, they battled cancer with his child until he died at the age of eight. If you go and talk to that family right now about their son and their brother that was killed, they praise God. And they have joy in their heart. They're not glad their son and their brother is gone, right? They mourn properly for him. But there's a peace and a joy in them. because they have faith. That wasn't the greatest relationship you could have. I've seen it in our church here, in our church in Montgomery, where we are now. There's a couple there, just the sweetest couple on the planet, just about. Their son, when he was 18 years old, they were at the beach, and the son came and talked to the dad and said, "Hey, Dad, let's go ride jet skis." And Dad said, "I'm tired. I don't really feel like you go ride. You go ride." Well, he went out and didn't come back. Something happened to him. This is the kind of stuff that will break a person in half. But if you meet that person today, you'll say, this guy and this woman have a joy deep down in them that cannot be defeated. You know, I see that with people who've lost parents, with people who've lost spouses, because you're realizing that God's promises are true. You've got this evidence, right? You've got this substance that what God said is true through His Word. And because you've got this evidence and this substance, then when it comes to something that you can't even imagine, you're able to still look forward and say, okay, God, I believe it. I believe there's a greater relationship. You move on from there. You see that you need faith to see circumstances properly, to understand circumstances properly, to navigate them. Y'all getting a point here? So we're going through a lot of subjects. Seeing God properly, seeing the world properly, seeing relationships properly. What this does, when you have the right kind of faith, it changes your focus. It changes your focus in life and gives you a different perspective. And you know what happens when you have a different perspective? The good things, the bad things, they don't define you anymore. Have you ever met those kinds of people? You ever met somebody who went through a tragedy? And I'm talking about real tragedy. I mean, sometimes people go, right? Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's they've been through abuse. Maybe it's they've been through a really awful breakup, a really awful divorce or something like that. And they have allowed that tragedy to define who they are. And everything they see and hear or feel about this world is brought through that filter of what they've been through, their circumstances. But remember, faith switches your focus, changes your focus. So you can go through the garbage of this life and you don't have to be defined by the garbage that you went through. On the other hand, some people are defined by their success, their victories. You've met those people too, right? Everything is about how great they are and how much they can accomplish. And their greatest fear in life is that they wouldn't accomplish. They wouldn't have victory in something. And that defines them. But look at this. Guess what? We got some illustrations right here in Hebrews. Look at the situations these people went through. Verse 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I mean, this is the kind of stuff where if you went through a situation like this, you'd be tempted. That would be the conversation topic for everything you said for the rest of your life. Unless you had a greater idea of what those circumstances were for. Look at this, verse 31. By faith, Rahab. Now, at this point in history, we know Rahab as the faithful woman of God, right? The woman who was of the lineage of Jesus, lineage of David. But here, what do they call her? Rahab the prostitute. Like, come on, man, why'd you have to bring that up? Because he's making a point. His point is that she did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Because she wasn't being defined by her circumstances. She wasn't defined by her past sins. She was something greater than what the mistakes that she had made. Because why? Because of her faith. And she gave friendly welcome to the spies. Why did she give friendly welcome to the spies? Because she knew whose God they belonged to. She knew who they were. And then you can go on from there and you just kind of see this machine gun fire of people who went through great victories. Verse 32, what shall I say? Remember, all this, you could spend weeks and weeks digging into every single piece of this. So it's kind of a great overview. this passage. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all these people, they through faith, verse 33, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You see, all these great victories, but still, the point is there's something bigger than all this stuff. Then he goes through the tragedies that people go through, right? Or they've been through. They received back their dead from resurrection. But then, look at this. Some were tortured. Some refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat. They were poor and destitute, right? Afflicted, mistreated. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So you get this idea. It's like what Paul said in Philippians, right? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what he's talking about. Put me in any circumstance. Because of my faith, I'll thrive. Whether it be a failure or a victory. What we're looking at here. Right, what we're looking at here, imagine, who doesn't want this? What human being on the planet does not want to be able to see their circumstances and navigate them properly? What human being does not want to be able to see relationships for what they really are? To see the world for what it really is? And I'll make this argument. I don't think there's a human being on this planet, no matter what they believe or say they believe, atheist, agnostic, whatever it is, I don't think there's a human being who doesn't want to be able to see God properly. That's what the debate's about anyway, right? But if you're looking at atheists versus believers, they're just trying to see what the proper view of God is. Everybody wants this kind of faith. Everybody wants to see these things properly. We want a right view. We want a right view of the world. And you can read that as a righteous view. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So now this gets really interesting. So my point is that every single human being needs faith. If you're in here and you're struggling with the idea of God, if you're struggling with Christ and who this is, understand that you may make a decision to reject Christ, to reject God, but you still have to live by faith. So you still have to come up with an answer of how I'm going to navigate this world. So how can we have this kind of faith? Everyone needs faith. Everyone needs faith. Look at verses 39 and 40. This is about to get good. And all these, meaning all those people they just talked about in the book of Hebrews, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now, why didn't they get what was promised? Here's why. Since God had provided something better for us. You know who the author of Hebrews is writing to? He's writing to the church. The us is the church. They didn't receive, all these heroes of the faith, they didn't receive what was promised to us. Why? Because God had provided something better for us, the church, that apart from us, the church, they should not be made perfect. Now, let me break that down for you. This is really amazing. Especially if you've been in church for a while, you hear about Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Sarah and Rahab and all these people, and you think, wow, these are incredible examples of faithfulness. They must have some kind of super-duper crown in heaven. But you know what this is telling you? That if you live faithfully, that you have the same reward as Abraham. You have the same reward as Moses. You have the same reward as Rahab and Sarah and all of them. We share in it together. Think about that. We share in that kind of reward of God together with Moses. I mean, come on. Did anybody here ever lead any Israelites out of Egypt? Yeah, well, you get that same kind of credit for faith, for the faith. And this is how it works, all right? If you go to a wedding, after the wedding, you're sitting around in that reception room, and you're just sitting there waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. Because there's a cake sitting over there in the corner. And you know, you've been promised that cake, right? You paid your dues. You showed up. You sat through the ceremony. You might have brought a present. You know that cake is yours, but you got to wait. What are you waiting for? The bride and the groom. Once the bride and the groom show up, you all share in the cake together. That's the point here. These heroes of the faith, they knew they were waiting for something. They knew it belonged to them. They knew there was a Christ coming. And then when he came, right, they share in the same reward as us. We all partake together. We are all the bride of Christ. If I've heard it said this way, if Abraham and Moses and and all those people and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, if they were here today, they'd be Christians. Because they were looking forward to the Christ that we know. This is incredible. Let me tell you something. This is incredible news. This is the kind of news that you can take with you and it will carry you through this entire week, no matter what you got going on this week, all the way till next Sunday when you get to meet back together with your church family and worship this same God. Now, where do we get this faith? All right, because everybody talks about faith, right? No, you just got to have faith. You just got to believe. We got to believe that UGA is going to win a championship next year. Have faith, right? That's not the kind of faith the Bible's talking about. It's not this idea that things are just going to turn out how you want them to turn out. In the Bible, when it talks about faith, it's talking about faith in a person. Right, two verses down. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, everybody in this planet needs faith. You need faith in Jesus. You need faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Watch this. Those points that we just went through, you need faith to see the world properly. You need faith to see God properly, to please God. You need faith to see the world properly. You need faith to see relationships properly. You need faith to see circumstances properly. Check this out. Jesus perfectly pleased God the Father. Right? We see that in Matthew 3. When God the Father looked at Jesus and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus understood God perfectly. We see him as the second person of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He understood God perfectly. You need faith to see the world perfectly. Well, Jesus saw the world perfectly. In John 14, 2, what did he say? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," right? "I go to prepare a place for you," because Jesus saw not just this world, he saw beyond this world. He saw the whole picture. Therefore, he saw the world in context. He saw it the way it's supposed to be seen. Jesus saw relationships perfectly. We see this in Matthew 12, right? When he said, "The people who love me," right? "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, these are my brothers and sisters." He reoriented relationships around himself. And then finally, we see that Jesus is the Lord of circumstances. In Mark 4, it says, "Wind and wave obeyed Jesus." He was the Lord of everything that happens in this world. You see what I'm getting at here? Real faith, true faith, is faith in Christ, because he's the only one that can help you see these things properly, because he's the only one that sees them properly. Isn't that good? That is good. But this faith is not automatic. God in his sovereignty has chosen to present this faith to you through his word, through the preaching of his word. But you have to accept his word. You have to make a decision if you are going to submit to this kind of faith. If you're going to say, "Okay, God, yes, you are real, and you are everything that you said you are. You did send Christ to die on the cross for me and be raised again. and I will accept him. You have to make that decision. If you want that kind of faith, you have to put that faith in Christ, or else you don't get it. That's the only way it works. So let me challenge you today. Let me challenge you to live every minute of your life in view of Christ in his glory. Every single minute. And let me encourage you that every single minute that you live in view of Christ and his glory is a minute that you can look beyond the trappings of this world into a greater picture of reality and what it means to truly live and understand everything around you based on Christ. Yeah, it's a good word. It's a good word. Let's pray. God, thank you. Lord, thank you for everything that you give us through your word. Lord, I pray that you draw each one of us near to you. Lord, I pray as always that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that you would draw them boldly to you. God, your word is effective for convicting hearts. It's effective for changing lives, to showing people reality and orienting them around you and you alone. God, may you be praised in each and every one of our lives. May your name be made great. And may we leave here understanding with confidence that this world belongs to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.